is from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, and it's entitled Two Kinds of Wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Thank you, Claire. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you, by your Spirit, will open it for us this morning. Help us to see those things which are of you, the things you're calling us to. And anything of flesh, of my flesh, will be blown away by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. On a series, a new series, started last week by Simon Rowe of Shirley Baptist Church. And he started with a sermon on limitless faith, because this series is a series about limitless life. It's meant to be an inspiring and challenging series to help us to understand the life that God is calling us to. And it's a life in some ways without limits, because it is a life with God. And sometimes we put limits around our life, don't we, that shouldn't really be there. Get a bit used to the way things are and the way things have been. And sometimes we need to step back and look at this, look at life, and to see what God is calling us to. So this week, we're going to talk about limitless wisdom. And hopefully some of that has come through some of the songs that we've sung this morning and the reading that Claire's just read to us. God's wisdom. The Bible has got a lot to say about wisdom in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And obviously not going to cover anything like all of it today, but please feel very free to look at it in the coming week, especially if you're going to a home group, but even if you're not, have a look and see what the Bible says about wisdom. I found a lot out just researching this a little bit. But first, before we start talking about wisdom, what is wisdom? And why do we need it? And the problem that we've all got is that we're human beings. And that is our problem, because just being human means that you're going to have to make decisions in life. We have to make them. It's part of our humanity, and the ability to make them and the need to make them go together in our lives. We have to make decisions. We have to make choices. Maybe even if we don't want to make choices, we have to make them. And what is wisdom? Well, I'm going to use a very simple definition this morning. And that's to say, let's talk about wisdom as the ability to make right choices. And when I say right, I'm going to use the definition that the choices that are in accordance with God's will, as he's declared it to us in the Bible. So we're thinking of wisdom as some faculty that we have to make right choices in accordance with God's will. So we might ask, where does it come from, wisdom? The scriptures point, unsurprisingly, to God as being the source of wisdom. And the New Testament speaks particularly of Jesus. In Colossians 2, verse 3, we read, "But Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know, the world would tell you that there's wisdom out there to be had apart from God. But the Bible says quite the opposite. It says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That all wisdom is found in Christ. That true wisdom is to do with God, and it's about knowing God, even as Job declared in that very first reading we had. You know, at work, I work for a fairly large multinational company, and we have made available to us e-books that we can bring up onto our screen, all these management books that tell you how to be amazing in the workplace and do everything incredibly. And I read quite a lot of them, quite interesting. And I like to compare what they say with the Bible. Usually the good bits in those books are mirrored in the Bible. But unfortunately, all the point and the direction of all those books that tell me how to use my time wisely and be effective and present myself and all the rest of the stuff that we learn, all that is pointing me at the company's profitability and my own aggrandizement, it seems. Well, that's not where God wants me to be pointing myself or anybody else this morning, because what we're going to be pointing to, as we always do, is towards the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Somehow in him everything has its meaning. So that's great. Wisdom comes from God. So sit around and just wait for God to give us that wonderful gift of wisdom, and we'll start making right choices from now on, as soon as he gives it to me. But of course we know that that's not the way life is, because everything in the spiritual life involves our efforts as well as God's. God makes it possible for us to have wisdom. He places it before us. He puts us into a position where we can take hold of it. But we do have to do our part. As with everything in the spiritual life, there is a part for us to play. And so God reveals his wisdom to us through his word, by his spirit, and also through his people as a result of those first two. So we have ample resources by which we might become aware of the wisdom of God. Proverbs 9:10, as I've already mentioned, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says that wisdom is supreme. And in Proverbs 4, I'll just read that because it's worth hearing, I think. Proverbs 4, probably one you know well, verses 5 to 8. "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you." So that's thousands of years ago that was written by the Spirit of God. Call to wisdom as being a foundation for our lives. Wonderful writings in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, always worth a dip into that, isn't there? Pithy wisdom of God cuts right to the bone. And we not only have Proverbs, but we have Psalms, we have Ecclesiastes, we have Job. These books sort of gather together a wisdom literature. Not that the God's wisdom isn't throughout the whole of the Bible, of course it is. But there are parts where the wisdom of God is distilled and focused on in a particular way. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's this verse that says that wisdom's a shelter. It's a shelter just like money's a shelter. You can see the similarity. Money can shelter you from lots of things. Wisdom can. But it says the difference is this. The advantage of wisdom is that it preserves the life of the possessor. that it, your life, your very life, not just your comfortable life of materialism on this earth, but your very soul is preserved by wisdom. And that, of course, is because it turns us to God and our need of him. Another thing wisdom does, changes the way you look. Here's a good one from Ecclesiastes 8. Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Yeah, we can lighten up a bit, can't we? Yeah, because we don't know everything. And our right isn't, we're not right to have everything our way, are we? So let's just soften up a bit. And wisdom will help us do that. So wisdom is immensely valuable. Immensely valuable. Look at the Bible. It gives us that impression. Wisdom's incredibly valuable. That discernment to know what is right to do in God's eyes. But wisdom doesn't stand alone. It's immensely valuable, absolutely key, foundational, but it doesn't stand alone. It's not self-sufficient. It must be combined with the will and the courage to be obedient. And a great example of that, the truth of that, is the person of Solomon in the Bible. Now, I guess that most of us know about Solomon and know that he was the wisest person of his time. And the reason that he was the wisest person was because God gave him wisdom. We know the story, probably, that God appears to him in the night, in a dream, and said, "What would you like me to do for you? Ask anything and I will do it for you." And Solomon at that point has a moment of clarity, and he realizes that he's become king of this nation, and he's not quite sure if he'll be able to govern it. He says, "Give me wisdom, give me discernment, to be able to know what's right and wrong, to be able to govern your people." And God was very pleased with that answer, because he was asking for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And he gave him the capacity and insight into so many things. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 4. I'll read this because it's... that God gave Solomon wisdom and a very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calor, and Dada, the sons of Mahol. His fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So he took the wisdom to another level, Solomon. And we know about the Queen of Sheba, who turns up and is amazed that he could answer everything that she asks. And so that was great. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't get the second part of wisdom. Not entirely, anyway. The bit that I was just speaking about, the will and the courage, the devotion that's needed to actually do it. It's one thing to know what the right thing to do is. It's one thing to be wise and be able to tell other people what they should do. But Solomon, I'm afraid, failed quite badly, well, very badly, as king. Took 700 wives. I don't think that was God's plan at all. That is going a bit wrong, isn't it? I think we can understand that. And then he had 300 concubines as well. And the problem, real problem with that, amongst other things, was that foreign wives brought foreign gods into Israel. And he was compromising the true faith that his father David had kept why David is always held up as the high point of faithfulness to God in the Old Testament, the great king of faithfulness. Solomon, just his son, one generation later, was allowing in all manner of foreign gods. And very soon, by the time Solomon had a son, the kingdom was struggling. In fact, it was going to split apart very quickly. And there was a tale of woe to all the actual exile of both the northern and then the southern kingdoms. So it all went wrong. But Solomon, the wisest man, the one who had special wisdom, special gifting from God, and yet because he wasn't obedient to God, it all went wrong. Now, Jesus said this when he was speaking after the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, as he concludes. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." He contrasts the person who actually puts into practice the wisdom he knows. He hears the words, gets the discernment of God's will, and puts it into practice. So wisdom combined with obedience is what God is calling us for, what Jesus identified as being like a wise man who builds on a rock. Wisdom combined with obedience is the life of faith. So it's ability to make the right choice, combined with the will to do so. So let's have a look briefly at some aspects of wisdom. The way wisdom appears is interesting. Wisdom doesn't always look the same. And Jesus actually highlights this when he contrasts himself with John the Baptist. John the Baptist might look one way to people. In fact, John the Baptist, we always imagine him as perhaps a fairly wild-looking chap with sackcloth and a belt around his waist and eating locusts and wild honey, because that's what the Bible says, so that's how we picture him. And he was quite an interesting character, wasn't he? But he didn't eat or drink. Obviously, he ate locusts and wild honey, and obviously other things probably as well. But he didn't indulge, not visibly in any way, eating and drinking. He was fairly austere sort of person. And that would strike some people, oh, that's a wise man over there. You know, he's a man who's shaken down. He's not bothering with fripperies. He's concerned with the basics. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus comes eating and drinking. Very different form. Obviously, Jesus exceeds John the Baptist's wisdom. Jesus, the Son of God, the wisest man who's ever lived. He comes and he can enjoy a meal, enjoy a drink. And of course, both of them get criticized. John the Baptist is a bit austere. He's got a demon. Must be something wrong with him. People who wanted to criticize John the Baptist, well, look at him. And then there's Jesus. Well, look at him. He's over there, eating and drinking in the pubs. Publicans and sinners. So people who want to criticize wisdom will criticize in whatever form it comes. But wisdom can come in different forms. It can look differently. Don't be put off when wisdom comes in a form that you haven't seen before. There might be wisdom there to take note of. And as Jesus said, wisdom is proven by its actions. Both of them fulfill God's purpose in their lives. And therefore, showed that they had the wisdom of God driving them. Let's go back to James. James chapter 3 that Claire read for us. And just have a very quick look at some of the aspects of wisdom that God is wanting us to understand and appreciate so that we can know when we've got it. And know when we haven't. James 3:17, part of what Claire read, was that the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. pure. It's first of all pure. You know, it's untainted. If we're seeking wisdom, if we're seeking God's will, we're seeking to discern the difference between right and wrong, we've got to make sure that our thinking is pure. It's actually actually being driven and being dictated to by the Spirit of God, that we're listening to the right voice within us. If we find ourselves listening to a voice that sounds very wise, sounds like the right thing to do, but yes, we're not quite sure. There's just something about it that makes us feel a bit uneasy when we think about Jesus. Would he do it? Maybe that wisdom is not the wisdom of God. It's peace-loving. It works towards peace with God and among men. You know, if you're thinking, I've got a wise action, I think this would be a good thing to do. Does it lead to peace with God? Is your heart at peace with God as you pursue it? And will it lead to peace and the ability for other people to make peace with God and make peace amongst men? Considerate. I thought this was a good one as I thought about this. Considerate. It takes account others' needs and feelings. As you think about wisdom, wise words, are they considerate words? Are they kind? Are they going to help? Are they not all about me and my wisdom, but they're actually giving, taking account of others' frailties and weaknesses? Because God cares. God cares about them. So should I, if I'm seeking God's will. And what about submissive? Doesn't seek its own position of honor. You don't want to be the wisest guy in the room. I mean, that's not what it's about. We're looking for people who are working together. We're people who are willing to listen to other people's wisdom, recognizing you don't have it all. Maybe I can listen. Maybe I can hear something that goes together with the little bit of wisdom that I've perhaps got. And maybe perhaps together we can find God's will. Full of mercy and good fruit. It's gentle and wholesome. It's not condemning. The Son of God came to the earth not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Then surely if we are in working with him for his purposes, then it's important that we are able to be full of mercy and good fruit. Impartial and sincere. Never corrupted, never cynical. Wisdom isn't cynical. If it is, then it's very tainted and isn't from God. Wisdom has to be genuine, doesn't it? Sometimes today we're looked down on for being genuine, but wisdom from God is always manifest in sincerity. It's always the best for all concerned. Yes, it is everybody, and it glorifies God. So James is pointing us there to wisdom and the sort of wisdom we want to get hold of. We know what happens when we forsake wisdom. Things go wrong. And if we look in the Bible, we've got many, many very good examples of foolishness in many ways. So the Bible doesn't just show us wisdom in action, it shows us foolishness in action, which is so tragic, isn't it? And we read about Jephthah. Remember Jephthah? If you don't, look him up in the book of Judges. Jephthah's rash vow that he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of the door of his house when he returned home. And what comes out of the door of his house? His only child, his beloved daughter. And he sacrifices her. Now, isn't that foolishness? I mean, God never required him to make that vow, but he felt he wanted to make it. And I could go on, I mean, with Saul and his curse, where he sends his people into battle without having eaten that day. I didn't realize what he was doing there, but the army was in distress. They had to go into battle not having eaten. And then there's David. We find David. He doesn't trust God. for a certain point in his life, goes to seek shelter amongst the Philistines. Well, as we know in the Bible, the Philistines are almost always the enemies of God's people. But he goes to shelter himself there. He ends up having to feign insanity in front of the king of the Philistines. I'm sure that wasn't in God's will. Please act like an insane person to save your life. But he had to do that at some point. God saw him through. So he obviously acted very well, but it was very, very undignified, I'm sure. We've already heard of Solomon and his wives. We know about Rehoboam and his bravado, managed to split the kingdom just by saying how tough he was. We've got Jehoshaphat, who manages to make alliances with King Ahab of the north. You couldn't imagine a more wicked king than King Ahab. But Jehoshaphat, even though he's a good king most of the time, seems to find it in himself to make an alliance. And that it doesn't stop there. And then there's Hezekiah, who shows off all the wealth of his nation to the Babylonian envoys, who very shortly are going to come and invade him and take all those things away. So we can see foolishness, and those are only a few. And some of those I picked because some of those people, some of them, are actually held up as being, having good things said about them in the Bible as well. They're not complete fools, but they are, some of them have got wisdom, some of them have got good motives in their lives too, but they have been fooled at certain points of their life. And what happens? Well, disasters brought about, not only for them personally, but the fallout is great for the whole nation in certain instances. These were people who didn't want to do the wrong thing just because it was the wrong thing with their lives, I don't believe. But they ended up doing the wrong thing at certain points. Now, Psalm 14, verse 1 says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's no absolute standard for judgment. No right or wrong gives you a license to sin. And the word for fool used in that verse is actually talking about someone who is bent on immoral lifestyles. And the first thing they do is get rid of God out of the picture. Well, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's no God? Of course there isn't. That's good, that sets me free. Well, we hear that today, don't we, by certain people who set themselves up against God's truth. Get rid of God and you get rid of an awful lot of things that would stop you doing exactly what you want to. Unfortunately, exactly what you want to is disastrous in the main. So what of limitless wisdom? Coming to near the end now, sorry. Just to come with some final thoughts on limitless wisdom. God is enabling us to have wisdom. I'm sure we would all agree this sounds like a good idea. Let's take hold of wisdom. And not only take hold of it, let's do what wisdom tells us. Let's understand God's will. Let's discern right from wrong and choose the right. And James, earlier in his letter, says that if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. God's made his wisdom available. Let's not say, oh, I didn't have the chance. I couldn't be wise. I didn't know where to look. Well, let's put that right here today. There are three places to look for wisdom. One is his word, the Bible, which cover to cover will explain to you what we can know about God. His Spirit, who will enable us to understand that he puts in the heart of a believer when he comes to God and asks they might be forgiven. And then God enables us by his Spirit to understand the things of God. And the third place to look is his people. Great thing about God, he puts us together. And he gives us all part of the picture. And he enables us together to seek him. And part of your provision of wisdom is your brothers and sisters in the Lord. As we come together, listen to one another. Let's listen to each other. We might just hear something of great wisdom that we might be able to use. And as we seek God, even on next Saturday, Let's listen to each other then and see if God's wisdom is making an appearance. We have many choices to make. Have we sought the Lord for the wisdom to make the right choices every time? Think about that. That's taking it to the in a limitless way, isn't it? Every decision, every time we have a choice, we've got a choice. Is this in the wisdom of God, or am I just going my own way? We've got to combine faith and obedience with wisdom to bring about the will of God and a Christ-like life. Just one warning as we go forth to take hold of limitless wisdom. When we take hold of it, life doesn't get easier. It doesn't guarantee an easy life. Wisdom is not always esteemed, and we see that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Ecclesiastes 9, we have a little story about a poor man's wisdom, by which he saved a city against a powerful king who comes against the city. But somehow, the poor man knew what to do and saved that city. But it says that the poor man's wisdom was despised and wasn't heeded eventually. You know, he wasn't listened to after he had been maybe of use in that situation. The ongoing respect for his wisdom didn't carry on. And it doesn't guarantee ease of life or anything that we could say, definitely, because I'm wise, this won't happen or that won't happen. In Ecclesiastes again, it says, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, or favor to the learned. That doing the right thing doesn't always mean that everything's going to be easy. In fact, sometimes it's going to be much harder. And we think of the wisest man who ever lived, was Jesus Christ. Comes to the earth, what happens? He's rejected. He's crucified. And if we follow him with his wisdom, won't that be something that we have to face perhaps in measure? But the wise life is the best life. It's the best life. It's the life that God wants you and I to have. And it's always the best life for everyone. If we make those wise choices, we can see good things happening around us. That should be something maybe a work for us to think about this week. Let me see a wise choice come to some fruition this week. Let me make a wise choice and pray God that it will come to something that I can see and say, yes, Lord, it's great to see. But if we don't see it immediately, we can be sure that eventually that wise action will have its fruit. Limitless wisdom. Let's leave it there. And let's pray. Father, we are in need of your wisdom day by day. We have many choices to make. And Lord, we want to make them with you. We want to make choices that honor you, that speak of you, that lead others to you, that bring life to wherever we are, and send life forth. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to see the value of wisdom day by day, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name. Finish with a final hymn, number 42, Be Thou My Vision.